I'm declaring today Honesty Sunday. I just want to let you know that I'm fed up. Well, actually, I'm the opposite of fed up. I've been on a diet since January. And if I have to look one other salad in the face, I'm going to boycott greens for the rest of my life. I am hungry. I'm tired of walking out of meals here without being able to eat anything. I'm just sick and tired and fed up with it. I wonder if that tree has any fruit. There's no fruit on this tree. Daggone it. What? What's it doing here? What good is it? I told you I was fed up. Okay. So clearly it is unreasonable to expect fruit on a plastic tree. But there was a time in Jesus' ministry that's recounted in the book of Mark that was quite similar. And Mama, my mother-in-law, Saroj Welch, is going to read it to us. Roby, you've got her turned on? Okay.
I will read from Mark chapter 11, verses 12 to 14, and then 20 to 21. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see whether perhaps he would find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. He said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. In the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. Then Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." This is the reading from the gospel.
It's rather ridiculous to expect a plastic tree to bear fruit. But in this story from the book of Mark, we're told that Jesus expected fruit on a fig tree out of season. He had seen leaves on the tree from a distance and expected it to have fruit as well. And then, when it didn't have any, he cursed it. Now, I know that to my young friends, Nate and Tiana, curse means one thing. It means to cuss somebody out, right? To use foul language. In biblical times, and especially in this passage where Jesus curses the tree, he didn't do what I did. He didn't yell at the tree, and, well, my language wasn't too terribly bad. Okay, so you've never heard me say dagnabbit or whatever it was I said, but I have a friend who says, "Oh, cuss," when she's mad. I think it sounds pretty cute. But that isn't what he was doing. You see, to curse something or someone in those days meant to blame it for what it had done wrong. And that's what Jesus did. He blamed this fig tree for not having figs. But the scripture tells us it wasn't the season. The word curse in biblical terms is a pronouncement of judgment about something or someone. A judgment. We tend to prejudge people. That's called prejudice. But very often we use good judgment in evaluating someone or something. And this curse was a judgment of the actual condition of that tree, which was not fruitful. But why would he expect it to have fruit out of season? It had to do with the leaves. There's a reason why we're told that he saw leaves on the tree from a distance. In Palestine, a fig tree produces its flowers and fruit first, then the leaves. That happens here. What comes first on a cherry tree? The blossoms, and then little tiny fruits, and then leaves. What comes first on an apple tree? The blossoms, little tiny fruits that develop into big fruits. Now, with cherries and apples, the fruit don't mature until after the tree is fully leafed. But with a fig tree in Palestine, if he saw leaves, he was right to expect mature fruit. It was a dishonest tree. It advertised something it didn't have. It had no fruit. It was all dressed up in its green finery, but bore no fruit. There's a very good reason why God has trees produce fruit first. Where are the seeds? Not in the leaves. Where's the future? It's in the fruit. If something happens to the tree, and all it has is leaves, there's no future. But you see, if the tree has produced fruit, seeds, future is assured, whether the tree lives or dies. That tree was cursed, not because Jesus told it to die, though it's interpreted that way, and that is what happened. I think what actually happened is Jesus predicted its death, because that tree should not have borne leaves before the fruit. It was already diseased. There was already something wrong with it because it looked good without serving its purpose. What does that mean for us? It looked healthy and vibrant. It could even provide shade, but it put all of its energy into just looking good, not doing anything productive, not producing fruit. The fruit that we are expected to produce, expected by God, is listed on the banner in back and up on above me. The fruit of the Spirit are these. It says in Galatians chapter 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Is that what the banner says? Oh, good. Sometimes the words are a little bit different or in a different order. I've talked about these lots. And I've even told you that the easy way to remember them is there are three that are one syllable. I don't know how this happened in English. It's not that way in Greek, the original. But the three that are one syllable are love, joy, peace. And then there are three that are two syllables, patience, kindness, goodness. And then there are three that are three syllables, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. When we are actually producing fruit, these fruits, it's a sign that the Spirit of God dwells within us. And I've usually spent a lot of time when I've preached this text talking about how we access the Holy Spirit in order to bear these fruits. You've heard that from me before. Instead, today I want to talk about why we want to bear these fruits. And the reason is this. We want it to rub off on other people. We want it to be planted in fertile ground all around us. Dick, get them. Rub them. Throw your fruit at them. If you can't beat them, throw gentleness and kindness at them. A lot. You see, God knows that the purpose of fruit trees is to bear fruit. Not so much leaves. Leaves are the way they access the sun and the rain. Well, not the rain. The sun for chlorophyll that they store in order to do what? Bear fruit. And propagate, in our case, propagate the faith. We want to bear love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Not just to be better people, but that's a good enough reason. But that's kind of self-serving. But so that we are treating other people the way Jesus taught us to treat them. And so they'll want to do the same. So, Kathy, I get it wrong sometimes. Do you ever get it wrong?
Frequently?
Yeah, it's hard to do it all the time, isn't it? It's really hard to love people unconditionally all the time. It's tough. I remember one time, oh, maybe 20, 25 years ago, my husband was serving Iberia United Methodist Church just down the road here. And we lived in a parsonage on 3 acres with a long rural driveway. Now, one day at Iberia United Methodist Church, I made the mistake of saying we lived out in the country, and one of the church members said, "No, you live in town. Have you been to Iberia? There's one stop sign, no stoplights." I thought we lived in the country. Well, I decided, now mind you, I was serving church, had 2 young kids, and was going to seminary full time. And I decided that what that driveway needed was a 90-foot flower bed. Planting it was easy. There was a ditch. All it had to be, you know, just had to rototill it. And Floyd was our next door neighbor, and he had a rototiller. He kept a little house garden of 5 acres. Floyd. We never bought a vegetable for 5 years when we were there. Floyd supplied all of our needs. So he came and rototilled a 90-foot bed for me, and his wife gave me all the plants I needed to fill it. And one summer day, I was out there weeding my 90-foot flower bed, muttering under my breath, "Why doesn't anybody help me with this? I have 2 sons and a husband. They could be out here weeding. Why doesn't anybody help me with this weeding? Don't they know flowers needed to be weeded?" Have you ever done that? I was anything but loving, peaceful, or joyous. I certainly wasn't enjoying my flowers, and all of a sudden it came to me, they're not out here helping me because they don't like flowers. I planted this bed for me, not for them. They're not here out here helping me because they don't value it. So I have to make some choices. I can be resentful and mean and angry, or I can decide to get rid of the 90-foot flower bed. It was actually kind of fun filling it in. Sometimes we have to get rid of things in our lives in order to be more loving, more peaceful, more joyous, more kind, patient. Sometimes we have to give up things. Scripture tells us that that one of the ways that in which we bear fruit, and it has this in two places I know of, Psalm 1 and in Jeremiah, that in order to bear fruit, we have to be trees that are planted by streams of living water. In Psalm 1, it says, they are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither. In all that they do, they prosper. And back in Jeremiah, I lost it for a minute. Hang on. It's chapter 17, verse 8. It says, they shall be like a tree planted by water, sending out its roots by the stream. It shall not fear when the heat comes, and its leaves shall stay green. In the year of drought, it is not anxious, and it does not cease to bear fruit. In order for us to bear these fruits of the Spirit, we have to be watered by the living water, which is Jesus Christ. He told the woman at the well, if you knew who you were talking with, you would know that I am the living water, and you would ask me for water. He is the living water. And he alone, with the sunshine of the Creator and the wind of the Spirit, can keep us strong and steady on this path of bearing fruit for our own sakes and for the sake of the world. Now, how are we doing at that? If we give ourselves a report card, how are we doing at it? I'm not going to ask you individually. That's up to you. That's between you and God. You figure it out, how you're doing individually. But I can tell you that collectively, as a church, our bishop thinks we're doing really well. We were one of two churches that the bishop named in her address to the annual conference this year. She only named two churches. And I don't remember which other church she named. Sorry. And she went on about us and the work we're doing for a couple minutes. It was pretty remarkable. In her opening address to the annual conference of East Ohio, she talked about our ministry with the schools, in particular our grandparent ministry, as an example in her sermon titled Bearing Fruit That Lasts. She's used us as one of two examples of churches that are bearing fruit that lasts. Now, the bishop did not know. She knew something about the grandparent ministry because her director of communications had come here and he had observed that ministry and taken photographs. They even showed pictures of us on the screen. What she didn't know is that that ministry is bearing fruit because there were fruitful trees before it. For 10 years prior to the existence of that ministry, we've been doing peanut butter and jelly ministry with the school system, feeding kids. And that made many of the grandparents open to accessing this ministry that we're currently doing. But for 100 years before the existence of this ministry, this church has had a good relationship with the schools. So 100 years ago, there were trees bearing fruit right here that established that relationship. You see, when we do that, it is self-perpetuating. It grows the kingdom. Well, the bishop celebrated that. And so do I. And I wanted you to know that everybody, 2,000 people in East Ohio Conference, heard your name and are applauding your ministry in this community. Thanks be to God.